good morning, Preston Wood. I'm very excited to be with you this morning. We want to be in prayer for our pastor who is at our North Campus with our church family up there, and I'm so very grateful that he's given me this opportunity. So I want to go ahead and invite you to grab your Bible. I hope you certainly have brought it, and take it out. We're going to turn over to the book of John. We'll be in the book of John. It was at the beginning of this month that I was invited by the Young Singles team to come and preach their retreat. And we were at Sky Ranch over at in Van, Texas, at Sky Ranch at the Young Singles Retreat. And admittedly, this was the preaching text for that weekend as well. I preached three different sermons that we have combined into one sermon. And I thought, hey, we're out in the middle of the woods. They can't go anywhere. So I preached for about 40 minutes each one of those. I am aware that we are backing up to lunchtime. So don't you worry, we're gonna get through it today. What I would appreciate your patience, and I'm very excited to be here because guys, he's here, you know? Come on, saints, he's here. He's with us right now, right? I'm ready to go, okay? I've been meeting with the Lord and I trust that he has a message for you. I also wanna say welcome to everybody online, wherever you may be, all over the world. We are glad that you have joined us. So we're in John. Now, as I mentioned the last time that I was preaching, that the first place that we always want to start whenever we are reading the scriptures is what is the author's intent for writing that book? It keeps us within the guardrails of what's being discussed there. Luckily, in the Gospel of John, John tells us exactly his purpose for writing his gospel. And it's in the 20th chapter, and it's verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. All week, I've been meeting with God, and I've called up prayer warriors in our church to join me in this prayer, that someone up under the sound of my voice, wherever it may be, all over the world, or this morning, that I would get out of the way, and that God may increase, and I decrease, and he'd be amongst us in this room and all over the planet, wherever people may be receiving this message, so that they can have life in his name. Amen? Amen. Come on. So with that being our goal, all right, where we're going to be for the morning is let's turn now over to John 14. John 14. Now, I'm dropping us off in the middle of what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. That's chapters 13 through 17 of John's Gospel. So, as we are turning over to 14, I want to set the table for what's going on in chapter 13. Now, what's already taken place, and they're in the upper room at this moment, is that Jesus has already taken on the role of a servant. He's tied the rag around his waist, and he's gotten down on his knees, and he's washed the disciples' feet, the master becoming the servant. What happens next is that he prophesies, and he's already mentioned this several other times in the Gospel of John, but he says that one of you is about to betray me. And then, of course, you know, Peter and John, they're always up to something, right? Peter winds up bumping John and going, hey, John, ask who it is. And Jesus says, well, the one that I hand after I dip the bread, I hand it to, that will be the one. Then what happens after that is he says, this new commandment I give you, talking to the disciples there in the upper room, he says that you would love each other as I have loved you. It is by this love that they will know that you are of me. And then what happens is that Peter just caught up in the moment, as oftentimes Peter gets, he says that, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. You're not going to go, and I'm going to be with you. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, surely, surely, truly, 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 this night will not end before you have denied me three times. Now we're in chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You know, it's worth pausing there. I mean, that's a sermon in itself, isn't it? Can we just observe that the God that has left his throne on high and entered into this sinful creation, he's been teaching the disciples now for 3 years. He's already dismissed the one. He is literally on his way to betray Jesus, but his heart is moved by the people that are in the room that are very perplexed. They're very confused. And he looks at them, though he's about to be betrayed, tortured, and give his life ultimately for me and you, his heart, his concern, let not your hearts be troubled. Can we rejoice in a Savior that at his darkest hour, his desire was that you be comforted? But that's not the sermon for today. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and I prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I may, you may be also. Where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going, Thomas said to him. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The title of this sermon is The Way, the Truth, and the Life. Jesus' answer to Thomas there in 14:6, which is going to be our teaching verse for the morning, it represents the totality of all of Jesus' earthly ministry. As a matter of fact, if you're tracking closely in the book of John, John is not writing like the other gospel writers are writing. He's not telling a chronological account of Jesus' biography here. Instead, he includes episodes, starting in chapter 2 and all the way through chapter 12, which is right before 13, what we've already narrated. In each of these episodes, here's what it features. Jesus saying some stuff, Jesus doing some stuff, and then people's response to what Jesus was saying and doing. So as we transition our minds and what is going on into the upper room discourse, what I want for us to consider carefully are three large questions. And we're going to be appealing to these episodes to answer these questions. So here are our three big questions of the morning. What exactly does Jesus mean, he is the way? What exactly does Jesus mean, he is the truth? And what exactly does Jesus mean, he is the life? Now, we really don't have to jump all over John to do this. We could just look right here what I just read you in those seven verses. For example, in verses 2-3, he is telling you the way. And in verse 7, he is telling you what he means by the truth. And in verse 6, that latter half where it says, no one comes to the Father except through me, that's the life portion. But something that was interesting as I was doing my study was what Jesus told them in verse 4. And in verse 4, he says, and you know the way where I'm going. So Thomas, picking up his question and asking, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? The way. What exactly does Jesus mean, the way? The answer is that Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way to God. Now, the episode I want us to think about is over in John 8. Okay, in John 8, here's what we got. I'm going to set the table for us. All right, you got the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, to tabernacle means to dwell with, okay? Whenever the Feast of Tabernacles took place in Jerusalem at the temple, the city would swell up to multiple times its size because all the Jews from the surrounding regions would come to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And what would happen is at nighttime, okay, this is before the iridescent light bulb, okay? So whenever the sun set, it's really dark outside, all right? Everybody with me so far? Okay, and this party, this festival would carry into the night. And what would happen is they would light 4 large lanterns, and that the men would also have lanterns in their hands, and the orchestra, the temple orchestra, would start to play. And there would be thousands of people in the temple that started to dance, and these lanterns would be lit, and the people with the lanterns are dancing around. And don't you know that in Jerusalem at this time, this would have been a modern spectacle at nighttime, seeing the glow of the temple. The reason that they were celebrating was they were celebrating God's faithfulness during the wilderness years back in Moses' time. How God, by light at night and by smoke during the day, never left them as they were wandering in the wilderness before they entered into the promised land. Now, this festival also served a dual purpose. It was also celebrated so that the Messiah, they were showing a sign that we are waiting for the Messiah to lead us out of oppression as well. So it was both remembering something in the past and forthtelling and forth celebrating what was going to happen in the Messiah. So here we are at the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus stands up right as the sun is starting to go down, and those lanterns are going up, and the men are lighting their torches, and they're ready to jump around and to dance and to celebrate. And Jesus stands up and says this in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. Jesus is the way to God because he knows where he came from and he knows where he's going. See, Jesus has not come to give us a list of rules to perform, a recipe to master, or perfection to do our very best to imitate. The rules have been kept. The recipe, it's been mastered. And perfection has been turned in on our behalf, not for us to model it. Though modeling the life of Christ is certainly something that happens after you have a relationship with Christ, which is where I want to point your eyes. Notice here in verse 12 what it says. Jesus said that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus wants you to walk with him in the light, not leave him and go walk like him, with him. This is an invitation to relationship. His way, him being the way to God, is that you are with him, surrounded by the light. Think about it, y'all. Light serves two different functions, okay? The light is there to provide clarity, and it is there to shine so that you can know the direction. Jesus wants to be with you in this. He's calling you to be with him. He is the light that is providing clarity and that is providing direction. When we walk in darkness, we walk in a lack of clarity and a lack of direction for a myriad of reasons. Chief amongst these is our desire to not walk with Jesus, but to lead the light and do it ourselves. So when Jesus says that I am the way, he is the way because he knows where he came from and where he's going. And he desires for you to walk in him, with him. Not religion, not like him, with him, relationship. When I was in college, I went to college in a beautiful part of the world in the Northeast Georgia Mountains. And my buddies and I, we used to love to grab a couple of inner tubes and to fill up our coolers, our Yetis, and bicycle chain those to those inner tubes. And we would go practically whitewater rafting in those inner tubes down the mountain. We loved doing this. So we would pick up and we'd gather the guys together and get our inner tubes, get our coolers, and get everything ready. And we'd start at the top of the mountain and we'd float on down. Well, the very first time we ever did this, we came to a very shallow part of the creek and we had to pick up everything and start walking with it. Well, if you've ever done this, you know this is a difficult task. My buddy said, hey man, I know a different way. Rather than just walking these yards, we can just go up this little ravine here and we'll connect with the stream on the other side. So we were trusting this guy knew the way. So we said, no problem. I don't want to carry this Yeti. Come on, we know they're heavy, right? And so I picked up my inner tube, me and several of my buddies, and we started to scale this little ravine, and we were going to meet on the other side of that, the creek. Well, we got up there to the top, and wouldn't you know it, the creek zigged rather than zagging, and we found ourselves up there at the top of that ravine, and we were walking around in the thickest untamed forest, I think, known to man in the Appalachian Mountains. So it didn't take us long of walking before we just decided, you know what, I'm done with this. I'm sick of it. Let's just pause here. Now, the last thing I would ever want to do is to condone a behavior that I myself don't practice. This is a part of my past. I'm not putting my patch of approval on this behavior at all. I'm only telling you a true story. So I want you guys to know that in my house, we are abstaining from alcohol 100%. It's not in my home. We do this because we want to live above reproach. There's all sorts of freedoms that we have in Christ. However, we would never want a freedom in Christ to lead towards in some way by a confused party, misunderstanding how we want to represent the gospel. So in me and my house, we don't have any kind of alcohol. But one of my buddies, to make the moment much better and lighter, he pointed out the fact that, hey guys, why don't we just stop here? After all, we have beer. I gotta be honest with you, at that stage of my life, I agreed with him. However, what we had there was a group of guys who were lost and were A-okay with it. Quick observation about people that are lost and A-okay with it. You ever notice that these people, they need something to distract them from their lostness or to medicate the pain of being lost? And for us that day, it was beer. Now, we decided to sit there and we just had ourselves a mighty merry time, and right about time, the top of that Georgia sun started kissing those Georgia pines going down. It started getting very, very dark as I've ever seen it, because that land is very untamed and that canopy is thick. And right about time, it got pitch black. And when I say pitch black, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. We all of a sudden realize we're lost, and now we are not in a state to be found. Let's talk about the truth. John 14:6 says that Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for through me. What exactly does Jesus mean he is the truth? Jesus, here's your answer. Jesus is the truth of God. Jesus is the truth of God. I want to take you to another feast that's in John 10, and this is the Feast of Dedication. About 150 years before Jesus was born, the Syrians had sacked the Jewish temple, the same place where we were just having our Feast of Tabernacles. These Syrians had come in, and they had set up an altar to a false god. And it took about 3 years, but the Maccabean revolt drove out these Syrians. All right, so they repurified the temple, and the Feast of Dedication celebrates the rededication of the temple for the one true God. So they would celebrate this yearly. So when Jesus was there at the Feast of Dedication, some Jews had gathered around him, and they said, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." Quick pause here. You see, the Jews were waiting for their Messiah to deliver them from oppression. But oppression from what or whom? Well, they thought the Messiah was going to drive out the Romans and that they would not be under the oppression of the Roman occupation there in the Holy Land anymore. So that's what they were waiting on. They were waiting on a David. They were waiting on a Joshua, a military Messiah, to come in and drive out these Romans. And the Feast of Dedication, dedicating the purification of the temple, and they're at the temple here at the Feast of Dedication. They're looking at Jesus. They know what he's been teaching for 3 years, and they look at him. They say, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Are you the Messiah or not?" Here's what Jesus says. He starts off by saying, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Verse 28. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one." God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus. Now look, Isaiah is clear about this, that Isaiah writes that God says that there's no God before him, there'll be none after him. He knows of no other gods. We are a monotheistic faith, Christianity. We believe in one God, the being of God. He is one in his being, one in his essence. Now, this one God is expressed in three persons that all have different functions but are united in their purpose and in their being. Being is God, singular. Persons is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons, one being. Jesus says here clearly that I and the Father are one. Exactly what he says in verse 7 of John 14. Jesus is the clearest revelation of who God is. His actions, sacrifice, power, his glory, but also his humility. He came expressing miracles, the awesome power of who God is and his demonstration of complete authority over all of the world. However, he was rejected this night at the Feast of Dedication because he was not the Messiah that these Jews were hoping for. You see, these Jews were hoping that they were going to get freedom from the oppressor they could see, the Romans. But Jesus came ready to free us from the oppressor we don't see, sin and death. So to pick back up where we were in our story, these college students that are now dehydrated, battered and tattered from walking through the woods, inebriated. Quickly, our party turned into a lot of fear. And we walked, I don't know how long, but there was a point where someone looked up and said, "Guys, we've all got cell phones. Why don't we just call for help? Why don't we just call the cops or the park ranger to come and get us?" Well, ashamedly, I must admit, one of us perked up and said, "We can't do that because half of us are underage. If we call someone to come and get us, we're going to be in a lot of trouble." So we had went from a group of guys that were lost and okay with it to lost and scared to lost and afraid of our Savior. Knowing that we were guilty, we were okay with remaining lost and trying to figure it out on our own because we knew that we were not innocent. Let's talk about the life. What exactly does Jesus mean that he is the life? The answer is Jesus is the life given by God. Jesus' life is the only life that was not subject to death, but rather his life ruled over death. Jesus said while he was ministering to people here on the earth that those who will come unto me will only die once, but those who don't come unto me will die twice. Man's sin has brought into the world sin and death. This is not the fault of God. But God, being a righteous and good judge, meaning that no sin can go unpunished if he is truly holy and truly just. Nothing can go up under the rug. He can't just turn his head. And here is the reason why. And here's why. Here is something I think a lot of Christians miss. Our sin is not a victimless crime. You see, our sin has both wronged our brothers and sisters around us, it's harmed ourselves, and it's harmed God himself. And because God has a heart that is broken for the victims, he cannot let one single sin go unpunished. Meaning that you and I, both, all of us, we stand guilty before a holy judge. I mean, can you imagine if we had elected a local magistrate and we found out that just arbitrarily and whenever he was in a good mood, he would look at criminals that had very real crimes and had very real victims. And just when he was having a good day, just up and said, "You know what? I'm having a good day. You're forgiven. No sentence for you." Drops the gavel. He walks out merry on his way. Wouldn't we be in revolt over something like that? I mean, what about the victims? God's perfection in his judgment creates a dilemma in his own characteristics, because God is also one that is rich in mercy and rich in grace. Grace. Grace meaning that he is ready to give what you don't deserve, and mercy meaning that he is ready to withhold what you do deserve. The dilemma is solved with the life of Jesus. Jesus goes to a cross on mine and your behalf because God is holy and just, and sin has brought in the demand for blood as a remission of the payment of that sin. But it also brought in death, which is why whenever Jesus on the cross and before he does it, he says out loud, "It is finished." And he released his spirit. He freely went to a cross on mine and your behalf to give a life that we couldn't give, because you and I, we have been separated by God because of our free actions and our free choice to do it our way. So Jesus, going on our behalf through the cross, gives his life to take away the oppression of sin in your life. And then, come on, y'all, 3 days later, he takes away that oppressor of death whenever he rolls back that tomb and walks out. We serve a God that no dilemma within himself would keep him from you. He is a perfect judge, and he has provided a way, he has provided the truth, and he has provided the life for you and me so that we can have a relationship with God today. Amen. We started off with a question postured by Thomas. Now, John is unique in that he is the only gospel writer that gives a character arc to Thomas. Now, the other gospel writers do mention Thomas being one of the 12, but there's never any parts you see Thomas play out in the other gospels. John wrote down and recorded with purpose Thomas's question: how are we going to know the way if we don't know where you're going? And remember what Jesus says: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, like I mentioned, Jesus went to that cross. And though the Jews wanted the oppressor out of their land, the Romans, Jesus came, and he solved the problem for the oppressor we all face, and that's sin and death. And on the cross, took away our sin and took away death whenever he rose from the grave, proving that he is who he says he is. Whenever he rose from the dead, he started making appearances. Now I want to invite you to turn over to John 20, right back to where we started. John 20, I'm going to be in verse 24. Now Thomas, the same guy that asked the question, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Now Jesus has already risen from the dead. He has already made appearances to the others. That's what it's referencing here. Verse 25, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will not believe." I'll never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Put your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Did you know that you're in the scriptures?" Read the rest of part of this verse. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Here's where John slides in his thesis statement of the whole book, right after his encounter with Thomas. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you, by believing, you may have life in his name. So that same group of college guys that started off the day with the best of intentions, ready to have a good time like they had done many times before, found themselves lost and not worrying about it, found themselves later lost and afraid, a little bit later found themselves lost and guilty and unwilling to go to a Savior. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and we had t-shirts and board shorts on, and we had been walking through the thickest forest you can imagine. We had cuts everywhere on our faces, all over. We had ditched the coolers hours ago. I mean, we had been walking and walking and walking. And finally, in exhaustion and completely ready to give up, call it a night, go to sleep, and try again in the morning, all of a sudden, we heard a faint cry. Anybody out there? Hello? Anybody there? And whenever we squinted our eyes, we could see the flicker of a flashlight just up in front. And we dropped everything we still had and started running. Here I am! Our Savior had come. You know, now it's time for a little bit of self-reflection, some self-inventory even, as you start getting ready for the invitation of the morning. You know, perhaps you fall, I'm sure, that you fall in one of these categories that we've talked about this morning. Perhaps you walked in those doors this morning, or you tuned in today, and you're lost, and someone sent you this link, or someone drug you here, and you're A-okay with it. My encouragement to you is that there's only a matter of time before that distraction runs out, and that which you're medicating yourself, you find out that the bottom of every bottle and every can is just emptiness. I would urge you to carefully consider Jesus as being the way, the truth, and the life. Maybe you're a little further down in the story. Maybe you're just lost and afraid, not knowing if you can really come to Jesus. What's going to happen if I do that? Aren't I guilty? Yes, you are. But your guilt has no binding on those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. And I, in a moment, am going to urge you to please make a public profession of faith in Christ, maybe for the very first time. Because the answer for that fear that you have in a Savior is found in what God demonstrated for you on the cross. And that your oppressor, which is sin and death, is exhausted by his grace and his mercy. So as we enter into a moment of invitation now, we all in the room have something to do. Saints of God in the room, I would love for you to enter into a moment now of prayer for those people who need to make a decision right now. Saints in the room, do not forsake the moment, how this is the most important part of every message. The time for people to make decisions for Christ. And here are those decisions. Those decisions are, maybe you need to come forward and you need to be baptized as a proclamation of your faith in Jesus. Maybe you need to come forward and you need to join our church family for the very first time. We're a big church, so there's always room for more. Amen? Maybe it's time for you to get real and honest about how prodigal you've been in your faith. And that you have been heartbroken of how God solved the dilemma of your guilt and his love for you. Maybe you need to come forward and just be honest, maybe for the first time in years. Or maybe for the very, very first time, you're ready to come forward and put your faith and trust in a Savior you had no idea you could trust. We all carry the weight of the world because we live in it, and it's a broken place. So I want to throw out another opportunity. These steps here are altars They're not just used to step up on this platform, but rather I know that there's stains of tears of the saints and broken sinners that have come in here that came down here broken but left here whole. Maybe you need to come down because you're ready to start praying for what God can be doing through you and you've been missing it. These altars now are open. So what I'm excited for is that I just felt all week while God was stirring this message in my heart and in my soul, and I was inviting those prayer warriors to pray for you, I was so excited, and I'm excited right now to see the response for what God has already done in the room as he has gone before us. So as we stand, I felt like that was clear, guys. So as we stand, we all have a job to do right now in this part of the service. It's not time to go get kids or get a jump on the traffic. But rather, it's time for us to start committing to prayer and start making decisions. Let's have an honest moment of inventory. Where are you at in the story? Let me pray, and when I say amen, I can't wait to see that just like those college guys that saw that flashlight flickering off in the distance, how we ran towards it, I can't wait to see the people who are about to run down this aisle, this aisle, this aisle. And did you know that God's up there in the terrace too? Do you know that God's ready to talk with you up there too? And as you find those ministers that are behind you, I can't wait to see you rush over. Because the decision's ready to be made this night, this morning. Upon amen, that's when we're going to do it. Ready? Father, I'm so very grateful for what you have done in this service. Thank you, God, for going before us. And Father, whether it be someone that is lost and okay with it, God, I pray that you awaken their spirit to see their need for you. And God, I pray that there be someone that is lost, but they're afraid of a Savior, that they know that this Savior sacrificed everything that they can have a relationship with you. And Father, I pray that for those people that are ready to run, that they come down here to the altars as soon as they can, knowing that there are going to be ministers all in front of me, ready to receive them and celebrate their decisions. And these saints of God in the room, they're ready to commit to interceding on their behalf. All this we pray in the powerful name of Christ, amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text the word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.